Good evening. Good to see you all here tonight. I really appreciate you being here tonight, especially since it was announced this morning that I was going to be speaking. If you noticed, most of my family didn't even show up. My wife didn't even come. Darlene's at home sick, and Sandra and Tony have gone to the youth event at Midway tonight. When I was asked a few weeks ago about preaching tonight, I, thought long and hard about what I was going to talk about, and I wanted a subject. What I thought was, I never know when I get an opportunity like this when it may be the last one. Darlene don't like for me to say that. Especially with all the health issues I've been having lately. So, I thought long and hard. If this was my last opportunity, what message do I need to try to get out there and get out to people to know and to understand and to realize what's going on in this country? And so I chose this subject. And as you could tell from the Bible reading, you may have some idea of what I'm going to talk about. I'm really concerned about the world that's going to be left to my children and my grandchildren. When I see the things that are going on, and it's all around us, and I don't know what's going on. I don't know if people will just think it'll go away. Are we just ignoring it? Don't care? Do we think that waiting for somebody else to speak up and to say something about it? I don't know. But, as I was trying to come up with a subject, Darlene brought home an article to me that I'm going to read part of in just a few moments that really disturbed me. And when I saw that, I thought, well, maybe that's what I'm supposed to talk about tonight. So, we're living in a country that has truly been blessed by God. And anyone who denies that is ignorant. And that's a simple fact. Anyone who denies that God is the one who has given us this freedom that we enjoy in this country and blessed us in such a way as he has, they're just totally missing the boat. They have no idea what's going on in this world. And it's very evident from reading what our forefathers wrote. It is very evident as to where their mindset was and what was behind their establishment of this country and the constitution of this country. I mean, in all of their writings, they wrote about how they gave credit to God. They gave credit to our Creator. They gave credit to the Almighty. And it's just sprinkled throughout their writings. There's no doubt that they founded this country on faith and trust in God. They didn't just believe in God, they believed God. And they acknowledged that He was the Creator of this world and the Creator of us. Therefore, God has blessed this nation. I mean, even in the preamble to our Constitution, they made it very clear where they stood. We find these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and have been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. They gave credit where credit was due. And therefore, they have established a country that has stood strong for many years. But my question is, how much longer will God allow this to go on? What's happening in our country? You see, there's some big changes that have taken place in just the last few years. You know, 20 years ago, we'd have never dreamed of some of the things that are going on in this country and some of the things that are being passed and laws that are being made that go directly against the teachings of God. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. And what is righteousness? Well, Psalm 119, verse 172 said, the psalmist gave God the credit that all your commandments are righteousness. What is righteousness? It's the commandments of God. Righteousness, the commandments of God, exalts a nation when those commandments are followed. That's what makes for righteousness. You know, our forefathers even saw the need for putting in God we trust on all of our currency. And that is one of the few things that still stands. Not that it hasn't been tried to be done away with. They've tried hard to get rid of it. But it's still there. And I hope that it stays, but it may not. But if righteousness exalts a nation, what does sin do? Sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is a reproach. Sin is that which goes against God. If righteousness exalts a nation, then what does sin do? It brings a nation down. And it will bring a nation to its knees. And we're going to look at some scriptures tonight in a few moments that's going to deal with directly with our subject. And, you know, it amazes me that people claim to be Christians, people who claim to be people who study the Word of God and cannot tell heads or tails about it, have no idea what it says, no idea what it teaches. And for me to hear people say that, you know, well, the Bible doesn't teach against homosexuality. Well, you're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. And as you saw on the scripture that was read a few moments ago, it's there. And we're going to look at it again in a few moments. You know, again, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Without that, we have nothing. If we do not fear God, then we have no knowledge. And you say, well, wait a minute. You know, we have some very smart people in this country. We have some geniuses in this country. And well, let me tell you what the Bible says about that. The Bible says the wisdom of men is foolishness with God. God said that His foolishness was wiser than men. His foolishness. Well, God doesn't have any foolishness, but that's the only way He could get the idea out there to us. That even His foolishness is wiser than our smartest men that we have on this earth. And we need to know that. We need to understand that. But people think that they are so smart today. And we've come so far. And we're so educated. And we have come, into the modern age. We're living in the 21st century now. We need to put all those old traditions behind us and move on. And that's not the way to go. That's not the way to go. There's a plague, an epidemic sweeping across our country. And as I said, I don't know if people just don't realize it, if they're just ignoring it, if they don't care, if people just want to be complacent. But you know, it began with making homosexuality legal. You know, when I was growing up, anyone who was found out to be a homosexual, then he would be shamed. You know, he would be embarrassed so bad that he would either keep it quiet and stay off in the corner or stay in the closet, as they say now. But they definitely wouldn't put it out in public. And then it went from there. We made it legal in this country to be a homosexual, which to God is an abomination. We're going to see that in Leviticus 18 in just a few moments. But then it went from this, from being a homosexual, then it came to same-sex marriage. You know, and that was brought up, and I thought, no, there's no way. There's no way that will ever be passed in this country. There's no way that this nation would ever allow something like that. And guess what? I was wrong. How did it happen? How did a nation like ours allow this to happen? Well, you know, I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. And back before this issue came up before the Supreme Court was going to make a ruling on same-sex marriage. And there were some rallies being held around the country for traditional marriage. There was one in Moulton. Midway sponsored this, and Midway sent out hundreds of flyers out to the communities, I mean all over North Alabama, to the communities, to the churches, all the churches, the denominational church, all of them. They were sent out flyers to these people to get support to come. Chris Presnell spoke at it. Philip Hines spoke at it, and they both did a tremendous job. But you know what the sad part is? There wasn't hardly anybody there to hear it. We went there early expecting to be a house full. Well, I mean, we were expecting that place to be filled up with people. I was thinking, you know, maybe 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 people there. Guess what? There might have been 100. Maybe 100. People just not care. People think, well, it wouldn't do any good. How do you know? We'll never know now, will we? You know, God watches our actions. God sees what we does. God knows whether we're really concerned about something or not, and where we really stand on something. And how does God know where you stand if you sit at home on your couch and don't take part in some of these activities? But let me tell you what, I was embarrassed. And you know, of those 100 or so people that were there, oh, I'd say at least half of them were from the denominational churches. And this was sponsored by the Church of Christ. There were some there who weren't even members of the church. Weren't members of any church. They didn't even go to church. And they showed up, they cared, they had a concern for it. Where was everybody at? Well, that gives you an idea of why this has happened and why this is going so far. All right, now we went from homosexuality being legal to same-sex marriage now being legal. And now we have a new problem. And this one, it's not good. It's called transgender. I know you've heard about it. You've heard the term anyway. I don't know if you know about the things that are going on. You know, and all this stuff starts out in California, and people keep saying, well, you know, that's way out in California. That's not going to come here. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's already here. It's already knocking on our door. And the government is getting involved in it. The media is promoting it. It's growing and it's growing. It is having a snowball effect. And it's not going away. It's not going away. It's only going to get worse. unless we're willing to do something about it. Let me tell you what's going on in California. The last I heard, and this may have changed a little bit, but the last I heard, if you're 8 years old or older, but as young as 8 years old, if you decide you're the wrong sex, you were born in the wrong body, you can start taking hormones to change to the opposite sex. There is a movement now, someone is suing the government to take gender off of the birth certificates and IDs like driver's license, take gender off of it, or add a third one. Gender X. Is it going to pass? Probably. Why? Nobody's saying anything. Nobody's speaking up. Nobody cares. We're letting it go. Now let me tell you about what this article that Darlene brought me. The title says, "Kindergarten boy instantly turns into girl at school." Some of you have already heard about this. I know Lily had a copy of it and was talking to Sandra about it Wednesday night, I think it was. But let me tell you what happened in this California school. The name of the school, Rockland Academy in Rockland, California. The school decided to promote this transgenderism onto its students. And what they did is they took a kindergarten boy, 5-year-old boy, and had him undergo a transition ceremony in front of his classmates. The boy left the classroom dressed as a boy, and then he returned dressed as a girl. While the boy was out of the room, they read two books to the class. And these are two books that are now part of the curriculum in California schools. And it's coming here. It will be here. One of the books is I Am Jazz. The other one is the Red Crayon. I don't know anything about the Red Crayon, but I do know a little bit about I Am Jazz. Now let me tell you about the book I Am Jazz. It's a story of a boy who thinks he is a girl. From the time she was 2 years old, and notice, even in the book it says she when it's talking about a he, okay. From the time she was 2 years old, Jazz knew that she had a girl's brain and a boy's body. From the time she was 2 years old. How many children do you know under the age of 8 that even know what they want tomorrow? Much less for the rest of their life. What's going to happen to these children who are taking hormones, and we don't know the effects it's going to have on these kids as they're growing up? Taking hormones and what happens when that child gets 16 years old and says, I don't want to be this way. I wanted to stay a girl. Or I wanted to stay a boy. Who's doing it? It has to be the parents. It's not the kids. If you have a boy born, cherish that boy. If you have a girl born, cherish that girl. Don't try to change them just because you wanted the opposite sex. If Jacob come home and told me he was going to change the sex of one of these girls, me and him would have a knockdown drag out, let me tell you. It's not going to happen. From the time she was 2 years old, Jazz knew that she had a girl's brain and a boy's body. The book's description is that it says she loved pink and dressing up as a mermaid and didn't feel like herself in boys' clothing. This confused her family until they took her to a doctor who said that Jazz was transgender and that she was born that way. Now, you can tell right off this is fictional. Surely there's not any doctors out there that would tell a parent such things. Jazz's story is based on her real life experience, and she tells it in a simple, clear way that would be appreciated by picture book readers, their parents, and teachers. But anyway, they took the boy out of the classroom and they read this book, these two books, to the class. Then they brought the boy back dressed as a girl and said now, and introduced to the children, explaining that she was now a girl who had a girl's name and was to be called that from now on. Now I'm just going to read the rest or some of this. It says, the report said the ceremony traumatized some of the students, including girls who went home crying to their parents, asking if they were going to turn into a boy. Many parents were upset about the event, especially since they were not informed beforehand that it was going to take place. Talk about child abuse. They didn't even tell the parents of these kids that they were going to do this. But how did they get around that? Well, listen to this. The school district is arguing it did not need to notify the parents before the event took place, since it falls under diversity and tolerance curriculum and not under sex education. I can't read that. What effect is this going to have on these kids? What effect is it going to have on the kids, the other kids that were in that classroom? I mean, what's next? Where is this going to stop? Where is it going to end? Is it going to end? How are we going to stop it? Who's going to stop it? What are we going to do? Are we just going to sit back and let it go and just let it just keep on? You know, but people say, oh, it's never going to happen here. Well, brethren, it's here. It's here. It's here. It's already in our schools and some of the schools of the area. I think some of the Huntsville schools, Birmingham, Montgomery, some of the bigger cities have already started bringing in some of this curriculum. You know, used to it was drugs and alcohol, and that was bad enough. And then we had the immorality, that's bad enough. We got the language on TV is awful. There's nudity on TV, and they're promoting all these things that are just of immoral and wicked nature, and it just keeps growing and growing and growing. And you know, this transgender stuff, that's our government's fault. They're the ones that's... Hey, they're not just allowing it, they're cramming it down the kids' throats now. If they're teaching it in the school. Do you know how the Nazi Party gained control in Europe? Have you ever heard about that, what they did? How Hitler was allowed to invade all these countries around them? It's the media. It's called propaganda. You see, Hitler was telling all the people that, oh, this country over here, they're doing all this, and they're infringing on our borders, and they're doing all these terrible things over here, and then this country over here is doing the same thing. And so he had the people convinced that this is the way it was. And so he started invading these countries. He was trying to take over the world. You know, propaganda works that way still today. The media works that way still today. They are promoting this idea. They're blowing it up, and they're just making it look like, oh, this is the norm now. This is the way it was supposed to be. You know, come out of the Stone Age and move into the 21st century. This is the way things are now. It's sad, isn't it? Now, what about they were born that way? What about this thought? What about this? This is the thing that's being thrown out there. Well, we can't help it. We were born this way. No. God made them male and female. There's not a third choice. There's not a third gender. And all these people are wanting to be, you know, a man who's wanting to be a woman. Can a man ever be a woman? Can you do enough surgeries on that man to make him a woman? Or to make a woman a man where they can reproduce? No, you can't do it. It's impossible. And yet, look at what we're doing. Look at the things going on in this country. Leviticus 18. Leviticus chapter 18. It's already up there. Look at what this says. Beginning of verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Now, this covers some other stuff, but we're going to see what. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. Now you notice, he put bestiality right in there with homosexuality. They're both an abomination. And listen to what he says to people who do these things. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew you out also when you defile it as it has spewed out the nations that were before you. Whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourself therein. I am the Lord your God. Now, where does God stand on this? Pretty evident, isn't it? It says even the land's going to vomit you out if you practice such things. What does that say about this country? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Can anyone actually change? Now let's go to Romans chapter 1 again. Let's pull it up for just a moment. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to point out a couple of things there. When they knew not God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. That's where it begins. They didn't glorify God, they weren't thankful, and became vain in their imaginations, their thoughts, their wild ideas is what led to all this. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto four-footed beasts, a corruptible man, birds, creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now notice those two phrases. The vile affections and against nature. Nature itself teaches us this is not right. It can't be. It was never meant to be. God made them male and female. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Can a man and a man become one flesh? Absolutely not. Can a woman and a woman? Absolutely not. It's not meant to be. It cannot happen. And I don't care how many people you get behind this and trying to promote it, and how many times it's put out there on the TV, and how many of these news organizations put it out there saying, oh, this is the normal way to live now. It's still an abomination in the eyes of God. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men being with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their reward, the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's what's happening here. You know, and as I said, just to give you an idea, you know, I saw back a while back, I saw where they, this gay football player, I believe it was a football player, who decided he was gay, and he came out of the closet and he announced that he was gay. You know what the media said about him? You know what they said about him? What they called him? A hero. Brethren, do they even know what a hero is? Have they lost their minds? How could anyone call them a hero? It's sad. It's truly sad. Are they born that way? Absolutely not. What causes them to be that way? Well, their environment is number one. The environment in which they live, their surroundings as they're growing up, how they're treated when they're growing up. And a lot of this comes from single parents. And now it's getting even worse when you've got two moms in a home or two dads in a home. That's not even a home. A home is a man and a woman with children. That's a home. Anything else is a make-believe home. And then there are these abnormal desires that people might have. You know, it's called vile affections, as we saw in Romans chapter 1. Vile affections, abnormal desires, abnormal lust. You know, you have to resist. There's no temptation taking you but that which is common to man. And with every temptation, God has provided a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There's a way out. You do not have to give in. Does the thief, a thief said, well, you know, I've got the desire to steal, so I was born that way, so I have a right to steal. Well, would we put up with that? And then we have Hollywood and the media. That's the third cause. The way they're promoting it on TV, the way they're putting it out there, you know. And why does the news media keep covering things like this? Well, it's because good news does not sell newspapers, as they used to say. Good news doesn't sell. Normal doesn't sell. But you give me the bad news, you give me dirt. Now dirt sells. Give me the bad news about it. Give me the abnormal. Give me the weird, the strange. Those are the things that sells. That's what they want. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're probably not going to have time. I'm running out of time very quickly. What? Know ye not that those who are joined to harlot is one body or two? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You know, I've often wondered about that. Exactly what does that mean? Every sin you can commit is without the body, but fornication is a sin against the body. Well, what about these sexual, immoral things that people are doing, like the homosexuality and the bestiality? And if fornication is a sin against the body, then what does, man, an abomination like that, what does that do to the body? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. I'm already out of time. Can it stop? Will it stop? Well, let me tell you this. It will stop. It will stop. God's going to bring it to an end. Okay. The question is he going to do it with or without us? With or without his people? If God does it with his people, we can save this nation. If God does it without his people, this nation is going down. That's a fact. That's a fact. I mean, if the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that God will not tolerate these things. But our God is long-suffering. When is it going to come? It may be several more years. It may be tomorrow. But God will not allow it to continue. You know, there's a battle going on. And as I said, you know, we've got to fight the battle. Winford Clark said several years ago, I heard him teaching a class, and he said, Winford Clark was one of the biggest opponents of alcohol sales in city of Athens, and he fought against it and fought against it tooth and nail for years, and it didn't pass as long as he was alive. But he stood up in that class that one day and he said, you know what? He said, we're eventually going to lose this battle, because it keeps coming up and it keeps coming up and it keeps coming up. Every 2 years they had to vote on it again. Every 2 years they had to vote on it again. And he said, eventually people are going to get tired of fighting. What happened? As you all know, it's wet now. He said, people are going to get tired of fighting the battle. You know, Galatians 6 verse 9 says, be not weary in well doing, for you shall reap if you do not faint. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 and verse 12, we don't have time to read it, but lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then, it says, don't lay aside the weight and the sin that besets us, that gets us down, that tires us out. Verse 12, pull up verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Lift them up. Don't be wearied. We're getting tired. We're getting tired. You know, some people can't be tired because they haven't fought anything yet. We've got to fight. We've got to fight. You know, remember, even though we're outnumbered, one makes a majority with God. It don't table one. I mean, look at the examples we're given in the Old Testament, like Noah and Joseph and Esther and Gideon and David and Moses and Daniel and all these men who stood up. And, you know, people think, well, God doesn't work that way anymore. He doesn't work in a miraculous way, but God still works today. He is still the same God. He may not do it in a miraculous way, but God still works through His providential care of His people. We cannot give up. What we need is people who are willing to stand up, people who are willing to fight the good fight of faith. Jude 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. We have to fight for it. We have to contend for it. But, you know, there's going to be opposition. That's a fact. It's going to come. Opposition, we're going to face it. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we're not suffering persecution, we must not be doing something right. Be ready to be attacked when you try to stand up for against it. But we've got to stand our ground. You've got to believe you can do it. Philippians chapter 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Verse 19 says, God will supply all your needs. Do you believe that? I want to close with a passage in Malachi. I'm sorry, I wish I could have finished all this. It's just too much material to try to cover. In the book of Malachi, he says, the burden's been put on me to preach to the priest of Israel. And one of the problems that they were having in Israel was that they were bringing lame, blind, and diseased animals to offer for sacrifices. And they were supposed to be bringing their best, the first fruits, the very best they had. But yet they were bringing the outcasts, what was dying and lame and blind and sick, and that's the one. And Jesus, I mean, God told Malachi, tell these people, bring what you're supposed to bring. Give unto me the offerings and the tithes that you're supposed to give me. He said, prove me. Prove me. Try me. Test me. Prove me and see if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not have room to receive it. Do you believe God can still do that? I do. I do. Do something. Whatever you can do. Write your congressman. Let them know where you stand on these issues. But we've got to do something. Because we've got to think about what we're leaving our children and our grandchildren. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel in any way, if you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, if you've wandered away, if there's any way we can help you, and we're willing and ready to assist you in any need you might have. So if you need to come, please come while we stand and sing this song.